It's quite a contrast that we see in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, we read about these people having a great feast. And people who are feasting usually cannot interpret what God is saying. It's the man who was fasting who could interpret it. This was like an unknown tongue on the wall. And those who were feasting couldn't understand what it was. But the man who was seeking God, who had spent 70 years of his life in seeking God with frequent fasting and prayer, that man knew. He knew that time had come for judgment upon Babylon, and he was fearless in telling the king that God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. See, these Old Testament prophets never sought to tell the kings what they wanted to hear, and they spoke the truth. And he told them that your kingdom has been divided, you've been weighed in the scales and found deficient. You've come short of God's requirements. We now go to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is now about 90 years old. It's more than 70 years ago that he had started out as a young man in chapter 1, faithful, standing up for God. It's wonderful to see a man in the midst of a heathen country having a high secular government job, upright, not corrupted, faithful to God, fasting, praying, still praying three times a day with his windows open to Jerusalem. You know, it's a wonderful sight to see a man who's steadily going on with God. The Bible says the path of the righteous is like the shining light that shines more and more and more unto the perfect day. Like the sunrise, the sun keeps ascending up in the sky. It never goes back. It's always going up. And that's how God wants His people to be. But it's a very rare sight in Christendom to see anybody like that, steadily going up continuously with greater revelation and greater unction and greater anointing and greater holiness and greater humility and greater love and greater grace. With less legalism and less Phariseeism and less judgmentalism. With more joy and more peace and more love and no complaining and grumbling. It's very rare to see. More and more free from the love of money. I believe that we should take that challenge. To be like that. Daniel is an outstanding example of a man who was consistently faithful through many, many years. And the old kingdom is now overthrown, Babylon, and a new kingdom has come up. And Darius is the king of this new kingdom of Medo-Persia, which has defeated Babylon. It's a new superpower now. And it's interesting that over the whole kingdom, he appointed three commissioners, and one of the three commissioners was Daniel, who was actually a ruler in the first kingdom, which was defeated. Now, it's absolutely unheard of that one nation defeats another nation and takes one of their bureaucrats, civil service officers, to be one of the top officers in the new kingdom. And particularly when he's 90 years old. Daniel is an outstanding example of a man who worked in a secular job. He was not a full-time worker. He was in a secular job earning his living and very faithful in being a witness for God. And I believe since most of us, or almost all of us, are in that type of situation, Daniel is an outstanding example of what God wants each of us to be. And it says here that he appointed these commissioners, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer any loss. And Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. I believe that in our secular job, we must have this extraordinary spirit, an excellent spirit that enables us to excel in our secular job. That's why I say students who are Christians should excel in their studies. God needs children who excel in whatever field they go into. Whatever he does will prosper, is the promise of those who follow the Lord in Psalm 1. Whatever he does will prosper. If you work in a job, you must be excellent in that. If you teach the scriptures, you must be excellent in that. If you study, you must be excellent according to the measure of your intelligence. In every area, God wants us to excel so that the mouths of other people will be shut. And they will see that Christianity is not just a lot of preaching. It's something that changes every area of our life. But we can't excel if you're lazy. There is no place for laziness in God's kingdom. It's only if we work hard in whatever field we're in that we can excel. And I'm sure Daniel took a lot of pains to fulfill his duties at the age of 90 in his secular job. And this always results in jealousy. We read here that the other commissioners and satraps tried to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation. They couldn't find a single thing to criticize. There was no evidence of corruption. He was faithful. There was no negligence and no corruption. And then they said, we will not be able to find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it with regard to the law of his God. And that's a wonderful testimony. If people can look at us and say, well, we can't find anything wrong with this man except in his religion. Now, I believe that what we read here is going to prepare us for the days to come, because people around us are going to be like that in the days to come. And our life should be so free from negligence, corruption, laziness, that the only area where people will be able to find fault in us is that we follow Jesus Christ. Think if you can have a testimony like that, that your home life is so perfect, your office life is so perfect that nobody can find any fault in any area, except in your devotion and testimony to Jesus Christ. And we shall also see some of the things that we see here of people who are, using government influence to try and trap us, who go and get the favor of people who are in authority, to try and persecute us. Believe the book of Daniel has got a very relevant message for the days to come. And they get the authority, in this case the king. It could be parliament in our country. Here it was the king. To pass a law which appears very general, but which is actually designed against one man, one upright man. And we shall see things like that happening in the days to come, where we will have laws passed which appear to be general, but which are specifically designed against wholehearted Christians. And what shall we do when we read about that in the papers? Well, do what Daniel did. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, it had become law, he entered his house and he continued doing what he was always doing. That was kneeling down and praying three times a day with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And it didn't bother him that such a law had been passed. He was still kneeling down. You know, he could have been a little more careful. He could have said, well, all these years I've opened my windows, now let me close my windows and pray. Don't you think God would have heard that prayer even if the windows were closed? Nobody would have seen him. But here it is not a question of whether God heard or not. Here it was a question of a public testimony. And these people had seen Daniel every day opening his windows, kneeling down and praying, and from the next house roof. They could look at this man and kneeling down and praying. And if he had closed his windows, that's all that was needed to be done to prevent people from being able to point a finger at him and saying he violated the law. There can be many situations where we can keep our mouth shut and not let people know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Some of us may have names that don't sound like Christian names, and you may be thankful in the future. But are you thankful that people don't know you're a Christian? We're really going to be tested. I'm not asking us to be foolish. There are countries today, for example, Islamic countries, where they do not permit you to go around distributing tracts or preaching in the open air. I'm not saying we should do it. But when it comes to standing up and confessing that we are Christians, we should never be ashamed to do that. That's what I'm saying. That's what we see in Daniel keeping his windows open. Please remember that in a future day when some trial like that comes in your life. Remember Daniel, who kept his windows open and knelt down and prayed, and he was not ashamed. And ask God how that applies to your life in that particular situation you're going to face 5 years from now or 2 years from now. And say, Lord, how does that apply to me in my situation in the office? We must be wise as serpents. We must be harmless as doves. But we must hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, we see here that there was this law which said that if anybody violates this law, verse 7, he will be cast into a lion's den. Daniel knew that these fellows are going to come to the opposite house and stand on the roof and see whether I'm praying. And he said, they're welcome. And he opened his windows and probably saw them. And he knelt down and he prayed. See, a man of God is fearless. When you fear God, you don't fear anything else. That's a lovely verse. For nearly 25 years, I've had it hanging in the front room of my house. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. And I can think of the many, many times that verse has comforted me. It's from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 in the Living Bible. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. That's how Daniel felt, and I believe we will have use for that verse in the days to come. What is the punishment? It's not just imprisonment, it's not a fine, it is being thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel's attitude was, I would rather be in the lion's den with God than be outside it without God. Do we have that attitude? I would rather be in prison with God than be outside it as a compromiser without God. See, when you compromise, when you don't confess Jesus Christ, when you need to, you are ashamed of Him in some situation. And Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And then we become without Him. We say, Lord, I don't know Him, like we say, like Peter. And then we are without Him. But we escape prison. We escape the lion's den. Daniel's attitude was, I'd rather be in the lion's den with God than outside in comfort without God. And I believe that should be the attitude we should have. I'd rather be in an inconvenient, difficult position with God than in a very comfortable situation without God. Okay, let's turn to verse 11 and 12. And these men came by agreement, saw Daniel praying, and immediately rushed to the king and said, didn't you make an injunction that for 30 days, if anybody prays to any other god, because of the lion's den? He said, yes. He says, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Again they said, recognize, O king, verse 15, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. I just want to tell you something about this. The law of the Medes and Persians may be like that. But if you have made a stupid vow in your life, you can go to God and repent and say, Lord, I was foolish when I made a vow like that. And I don't think God holds us to vows that are stupid. Especially where they violate His principles. You know, there are people who join the Freemasons who take vows which are supposed to be forever. When they become Christians, it's very difficult for some of them to become Christians because they are bound into a satanic system. But if they do become Christians, they can renounce that vow. Any vow that you made to anyone, you can renounce it. Supposing you promise to marry an unbeliever and you become a Christian. There is no law of the Medes and Persians which cannot be changed that you have to marry that person, because you have now come under another law which says you are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So, I can break any law which violates the law of God. The law of the Medes and Persians or any other law, if it goes contrary to the law of God, I obey God. That's what Daniel did. He couldn't care less for the law of the Medes and Persians. But the king did not know God like that. And so the king gave orders to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And he sealed it and the king went off. It's interesting, verse 18, it says the king started to fast that night. Because he knew this man Daniel is a man who fasts, he says, it influenced him. And the king arose, and Daniel was alive in the lion's den. And he said, my God, verse 22, we saw God's sovereignty over fire in Daniel chapter 3. Here we see God's sovereignty over wild animals in Daniel chapter 6. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Does God shut the lion's mouths for Christians? I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, these are one of the last words he wrote. The Lord stood with me when he was imprisoned. At my first defense, nobody supported me, all deserted me. But the Lord stood with me, verse 17, 16 and 17. In order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. There was a time when Paul was to be thrown to the lions, and it looked as if everything was moving in that direction, that he was going to be thrown to the lions. But he was delivered out of the lion's mouth. But a few days later, Nero beheaded him with the sword. So, God has a time for everything. And when the time has not come, he can deliver us from anything. In the next verse it says, God will deliver me from every evil deed. He can deliver me from all people. It's wonderful to live in the sovereignty of God, that God will deliver me from a lion's mouth if it's not my time to go into the lion's mouth. A lot of other Christians, he allowed them to go into the lion's mouth. But the sovereignty of God is not affected. He determines what is the right time. And then the king gave orders that the enemies of Daniel should be thrown into the lion's den. And when we come to chapter 7, again we see Daniel having visions. He was a man of vision, a man of great courage, fearlessness. We saw him as a disciplined man the first day. We saw him as a man who had visions and who could interpret dreams. And we see him here as a man of great courage and boldness and faithfulness. And again at the age of 90, this is earlier, when in the reign of Belshazzar, he saw a dream and visions, and again, I don't want to go into all the details. I just want you to see this, that it's similar to the statue, except in a different form. Here it is in the form of wild beasts. According to human understanding, these different kingdoms were like gold, silver, and things like that. But the way God looked at all these kingdoms, these same kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, God looked at them as wild beasts. Every kingdom in the world is like that. Wild beasts. And ultimately, just like the stone that destroyed that statue, we see the same thing here. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Yeah. And then we see that the one like a son of man, verse 13, came up, and dominion was given to him. And Verse 15, my spirit was distressed within me. The visions in my mind kept alarming me. And then he says about the time when this, verse 18, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. See, this is the whole purpose with which Jesus died. There was a time when Jesus was reigning alone in heaven, and he did not want to reign alone. He wanted others to reign with him. That is the spirit of Christ. Always that other people might share what I have and have what I have. And here it is fulfilled. The saints reign. They receive the kingdom. And again, it says in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Throughout our earthly life, we face injustice in most places, and judgment, verse 22, is passed not in favor of the saints, but against the saints. But one day, judgment will be passed in favor of the saints, and the saints will possess the kingdom. And even though the Antichrist will arise, verse 25, and wear down, speak against the Most High, and wear down the saints, he will be allowed to rule for a year, plus 2 years, plus half a year, 3.5 years. Verse 25, last part. But then finally, verse 27, the sovereignty, dominion, greatness will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High again. See, this repeated emphasis, 3 times, it will be given to the saints. The meek will inherit the earth. That means that those who don't fight for earthly things today, those are the meek, will be given those things they never fought for. Like Abraham and Lot, when they had a quarrel, he told Lot, you take what you want, I'll take what you don't want. And Lot took all that rich territory of Sodom. God was watching the whole thing, and he told Abraham, don't worry, I watched that whole thing. I saw how you conducted yourself as a meek man who did not want to grab anything for yourself. You gave it up, even though you had every right to it, even though you are a senior, even though you are an uncle, you gave it to your nephew. Now, Abraham, you can look north, south, east, west. All of this I will give to your descendants. And today, 4,000 years after God said that to Abraham, you know who's living in that area, north, south, east, and west? Not the descendants of Lot. The descendants of Abraham. God keeps His word, even on earth. And when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, here it is. The saints who gave up their rights on earth, who never fought for any earthly things. Okay, they lost certain earthly things for maybe 30, 70 years, but then they get it for eternity. Isn't it better? That's to be wise. The saints are going to possess the kingdom. This is what Daniel saw, and that's what gave him courage. Okay, in this period, people may treat me unjustly. There'll be people who are jealous of me. We may be thrown into the fire, thrown to the lion's den, persecuted in so many ways. But God gave Daniel a vision of how it was going to be in the end. Hasn't He given you a vision of that? Have you read Revelation? It's all there. And if you read the book of Revelation, we've also got a vision of how it's all going to end. And it's the strength of that vision that gave Daniel courage to stand true in a day when others were scared. And I believe as we go into the future, it's the strength of that vision of how it's ultimately going to end, when judgment will be passed in favor of the saints by the Most High God, and the kingdom will be given to the saints. It's that vision that's going to keep us faithful, true to God, unashamed to open our windows and kneel down and pray. Unashamed to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we do not take the name of any other God on our lips. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed to say that we do not contribute money to heathen festivals. We open our windows and say we pray only to God, to Almighty God in heaven. That is the heavenly Jerusalem today towards which we open our windows and pray. Yeah, it's that vision that will keep us going. If we don't see that vision of one day all these beastly kingdoms being brought down, all these huge statues being crushed and the kingdom being given to the saints. So it's good to be meek. It's good to desire nothing on this earth. And by nothing on this earth, I also mean even position and title in the church. See, there's a lot of lust in many people to be an elder in the church. That is no better than fighting for property. You may think you're better than those who fight for property saying, I only want to be an elder in a church. There's absolutely no difference. It's the same lust for power and position. Jesus never had it. He was up there in heaven and he didn't want to be there. It says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He never grasped anything. That is Jesus' life. He never grasped anything. He gave up, gave up, gave up, gave up, gave up, gave up. Whatever people took away, he just let them take it. Judas Iscariot took away his money, let him take it. Finally, they took away his life. And when your hands are nailed to the cross, you can't grasp anything. Your hands have to be open when they are crucified. And a crucified man cannot grasp. If you're grasping, your hands have not been nailed yet. That's why you're grasping. That's the clearest proof. When you grasp for property, position, title, that is, or even an eldership, you long to be an elder, you long for some honor, you want to grasp it. You're not crucified. How can a crucified man even close his hands? No. He's nailed, he cannot close his hands. And if we are like that, and we, like Jesus, long that other people should receive the kingdom and reign, one who has got the Spirit of Christ will long that other people become elders and soon take over that responsibility so that I can pull out and become an ordinary brother without any responsibility. So that I can serve God in some other sphere. Those who long that other people will come up in the ministry so that you are no longer required to minister. If we don't have such a longing, we're not like Jesus, who longed that other people might reign with him. Remember this. And we move further to chapter 8. This is again part of that vision of the different kingdoms. Then I want to go on. We don't have time to look at all that. It's more prophecy about the future. And then I want to go to chapter 9. In chapter 9 we read again Daniel about 90 years old or 87 years old, the first year of Darius. He discovered, we saw that the first day, how he had discovered that 70 years were complete, and how he gave himself to the Lord to seek the Lord with prayer and fasting, verse 3, judging himself and saying that we don't want to go into it again because we already covered it. And crying out in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, take action. What was he praying? You know, there's that song we sing, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and one line of it says, I never forget that about Jesus in Gethsemane. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. That means for my griefs, he had sweat drops of blood. For his own griefs, he had no tears. When he was carrying the cross, beaten, when he fell down, and the women started weeping, he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, I'm all right. Yeah, I'm a little weak, a little blood is flowing here and there, but I'm in the will of God, so I'm okay. Weep for yourselves. You folks who don't have any blood flowing on you, you folks who living comfortably, you weep for yourself because you're not in the will of God. Weep for yourselves and for your children. I'm okay." He had no tears for his own griefs. Jesus never wept once for his sorrows. I want to follow Jesus. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept in Gethsemane for me, but he never wept for himself. Today we have multitudes of Christians. Their sorrows are they don't get increment, they don't get promotion, they haven't got a better house, they haven't got a better job. Somebody is treating them badly, somebody told a false story about them. Oh dear, they said some false story about me and about my family. These are the things, these are the so-called disciples of Jesus today. He who had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for others. It's all, we are playing games when we talk about following Jesus. People who complain, "My wife treats me like this, my husband treats me like this." Are you a disciple of Jesus or are you just a lover of yourself? Ask God to fill you with the Spirit of Christ. Who had no tears for his own grief. We can't do it without the Spirit of Christ. We've all got the Spirit of Adam. The Spirit of Adam is a tremendous love for oneself, to feel hurt, to weep because other people treat me badly. When that Spirit is taken away and I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ takes away from me that weeping for my own griefs. Why do I need to weep about? God's making everything work for my good. Why should I weep? A man of faith does not weep for his own sorrows, but he may have tears for the sorrows of others. Yeah. That's how Daniel was. And while I was speaking, verse 20, and confessing my sin. What was his sin? I don't know. But he identified with the people. There's the Spirit of Christ. Lord, I identify with... If you read these verses, verse 16 to 19, before... Notice the word, thine, 10 times. There's nothing about himself. Thy sake, thine ear, thy name, thine own sake, thy city, thy name. See, this is how a man of God prays. He has no tears for his own griefs. He's concerned about, he was praying, "For the holy mountain of my God," it says in verse 20, "for Jerusalem." And we read how God began to explain to him, and while I was in prayer, verse 21, the angel Gabriel came and came to me in my extreme weariness. He was weak because he was fasting and gave him instruction. "O Daniel, I've come to give you understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued and I've come to you." See, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it's interesting, the angel did not come 5 minutes after Daniel started praying. You see, most of us expect the angel to come within 5 minutes of our starting praying. And He doesn't come. Maybe He doesn't come for 5 days. Maybe He doesn't come for 5 weeks. Daniel wouldn't give up. He didn't give up until the answer came. And he got revelation. And he got understanding. And then we read. See, this is the, I was saying the other day, the womb, like a mother's womb in which a baby is grows and is born, God has to find men and women, at least one man or woman, who has a womb in which there is a burden. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the burden of the Lord. A burden. Lord, your name is dishonored in the land. The same burden that Daniel had. Your name must be honored in this land. Thy name, thy church. Name of Jesus is dishonored. Let the name of Jesus be honored. Now many people don't want to carry that baby. They've got a lot of other desires. Usually related to material things and their own family needs and education of their children. And yeah, we can look after all these things. But if those things become the burden of your heart, they'll be like thorns that choke the burden of God. Now I realize that perhaps 90% of you are going to listen to this message and it's not going to make the slightest difference in the way you live from today onwards. You're going to continue to be worried about these earthly things. But I'm hoping there'll be a 10% here. I'll be excited if there's a 10% of those who say, Lord, I want your burdens. I want to carry your burden for India, for the church in India, for the spread of your word in India, for the glorifying of the name of Jesus in India, across this land. Maybe I can't travel everywhere, but I want to know what's happening and I want to be alert and I want to pray. I don't want to get into politics to influence politics in favor of Christians. I don't believe it works like that. But by prayer, Daniel accomplished more by prayer than by sitting in that government office. That sitting in the government office was not how he influenced matters, by prayer. And from that womb, where Daniel carried a burden, came forth this tremendous movement that started after 70 years, the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled. How did God say to Jeremiah? You read that in Jeremiah 29, I don't have time to show you. Where God said in Jeremiah 29, after 70 years, they will come back. How did God say that? Because He knew that by the time those 70 years was ended, God who could see the future, that there would be a man in Babylon called Daniel who would provide a womb for this baby to be born. Otherwise, how can God say a certain baby is going to be born 70 years from now unless He knows that 70 years from now there's going to be a mother who's going to give her womb for that baby to be born? Just like when God told Adam, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, He knew that 4,000 years later, a young woman called Mary would offer her womb for Jesus to be born. In the same way here, God looked into the future and said, 70 years from now, I'm going to get a man who's going to have a womb in his heart, a burden, and that is going to start this movement back to from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now remember, Babylon is a picture of a corrupt, worldly, money-loving church, money-loving pastors and leaders, and Jerusalem is a picture of that remnant, persecuted, misunderstood, hated, criticized, not only by secular authorities, but also by compromising Christendom. And there's got to be this movement from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it's not going to come by preaching. It's going to come by prayer. And then, when Daniel provided the womb, out of it came this movement. It required leaders like Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, prophets, Zerubbabel, Joshua. All these were men who went out and led that movement to establish the temple in Jerusalem, to build the walls of Jerusalem. But it all started with a man who never even went to Jerusalem. He stayed in Babylon. He was too old. See what it says in chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, a message of great conflict. In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter his mouth for 3 weeks. You see, this is another type of fasting. It's not a total fast, it's a partial fast where he just ate simple vegetarian food and ate very little quantity and sought God for 3 weeks, morning. And at the end of 3 weeks, he got this revelation. There are different types of fasts. But it was all an expression of his longing after God. And this was in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. By the time Daniel was over 90 years old. Now see what happened in the first year of Cyrus. You turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy, but it doesn't tell us here how. That we read in Daniel chapter 9. By giving King Cyrus, who was the king of Medo-Persia, who had destroyed Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, the desire to send this proclamation throughout his empire. This is a heathen king sending a proclamation. King of Persia, I hereby announce that Jehovah, the God of heaven, who gave me my vast empire, has now given me the responsibility of building him a temple in Jerusalem in the land of Judah, and all Jews throughout the kingdom may now return to Jerusalem, rebuild this temple of Jehovah, who is the God of Israel in Jerusalem. May his blessings rest upon you. And those Jews who do not go should contribute toward the expenses of those who do, and should supply them with clothing, transportation, supplies for the journey, and a freewill offering for the temple. And then God gave a great desire to the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, those are the two tribes of the southern kingdom, and to the priests and Levites to return to Jerusalem at once to rebuild the temple. Verse 6, and all the Jewish exiles who chose to remain in Persia gave them whatever assistance they could, as well as gifts for the temple, and King Cyrus himself donated the gold bowls and other valuable items which can no good nook has taken. And all these things. See, God moved the mind of a heathen king, the ruler of the world's greatest superpower, to support his people. But who is the man who moved that king's heart? Daniel. That happened in the first year of Cyrus. You turn to Daniel chapter 10, you read in the third year of Cyrus, Daniel himself is still in Medo-Persia. It says here, by the bank of the great river, verse 4, Tigris. He didn't go back. He was too old a man, 90 years old, to go back to build the temple. But, like Moses stood on the mountain and lifted up his hands, while young people like Joshua went into the valley to fight Amalek, as you read in Exodus 17. Here was this old man, Daniel, lifting up his hands in Medo-Persia, and the younger people like Zechariah and Haggai and Joshua and Zerubbabel and Ezra, they went out and they did the work and rebuilt Jerusalem. It's amazing how Daniel's prayer could even influence the king. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. All throughout the book of Daniel, you see the sovereignty of God over all kingdoms, rulers, and one man behind the scene influencing the whole thing. I don't know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Maybe they died, but God, you find Daniel always behind the scenes influencing one kingdom, another kingdom, influencing by prayer, by seeking after God, by judging himself, by living a disciplined life of fasting and prayer, by being upright and incorruptible in his work, the same steadfast man at 90 as he was 73 years earlier, still seeing visions when he's 90. It says in verse 7, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Isn't that amazing? He prays with other people and the other people can see nothing. But he sees something. He has cleansed his heart. His conscience is clear. He sees things other people don't see. It happens even today. I believe the greatest need in the future in our country is men of vision. Men who can see clearly. What is going to happen if we move in this direction? What is going to happen if we move in this direction? We need to see clearly. Like it says in the Old Testament about seers. The prophets were called seers. Seers means people who could see. Who could see far into the future. Who can guide God's people. Who can guide the church. This is dangerous if you go this way. This is the way to go. Most people who don't see the danger will argue with their elders and argue with people and say what they like. Leave them alone. But God needs people who are seers, who can guide His people. And Daniel was one of those men with vision. And it says here, when I was left alone, and the other people, they got scared, and they ran away to hide themselves, and that can happen in the future too. But Daniel was left alone, and usually God brings us alone before He speaks to us. And I heard the sound of His words, verse 9, Daniel 10:9, and I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. See, very often you find this thing, Daniel with his face to the ground. You know, this is the ideal position for a man of God. Your mouth in the dust. That's how Daniel was at the age of 90. That's how the Apostle John was at the age of 90 on Patmos, with his mouth to the dust. The godliest men, when they encountered God, their mouth was in the dust. The more we live before God's face, the more we'll have our mouth to the dust. Moses, how frequently when people criticized him and questioned his authority, he did only one thing. He said, I'm not going to show whether God chose me or not. God will. That's God's business to prove it. And I'm not going to prove it to you. And he just put his face to the dust and lay down there. And God dealt with their enemies. We shall need this word in the days to come. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the rescue operation the Lord will work for you. You will not need to fight in this battle. Fall down before God. Keep your mouth in the dust. When people criticize you, don't reply to them. When they accuse you falsely, keep your mouth shut. You can't speak when your mouth is in the dust in any case. And lie down there before God and let God defend you. And lie down there and worship God and praise Him. That's what they did in Jehoshaphat's time. When the Lord said, you don't need to fight in this battle, just praise Me. And I believe we need to learn that in this time. That is why I say, we are preparing the church for persecution today by teaching the church to worship God. To worship God who is a ruler on high. To give to Him the glory due unto His name. And to bow down before Him and keep our mouth in the dust. That is real worship. More than just praise and thanksgiving, worship. Falling down before God. And you see these amazing experiences that he had where when he's down in that places, he's strengthened. Verse 18, there one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me and said, O man of high esteem, a man whom God loves very much. Even he needed encouragement. A voice came and said, you're a man who is greatly esteemed by God. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Verse 19. You know, that's the thing that strengthened him. As soon as he spoke to me, I received strength. It was a word. Don't be afraid. God loves you. You are very valuable to God. Have you heard that word? That's the thing that will strengthen you. You are very valuable to God. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Stand up. And he says, Lord, at last I've received strength. And then he goes on to further visions of what is going to happen in the future. And the Lord tells him in Daniel chapter 11, all types of evil things are going to happen in the last days with the Antichrist coming up. By smooth words, verse 32, the Antichrist is going to turn to godlessness. Those who act wickedly towards the new covenant, those who take advantage of the new covenant of grace and turn it into a license for sin. And forces from him will arise, verse 31, to desecrate the church and to do away with the sacrifice, to do away with the message of the cross. But, verse 32, the last part, the people who know their God will be strong. You know who's going to be strong in the future days? Not those who know their Bibles, but those who know their God. Many of us know the Bible. How much do you know God? People who know their Bibles may not be strong. They may be Pharisees. But people who know their God will be strong and they will take action. And those who have insight in the last days will give understanding to many people. That's also needed. Many people need to be given understanding in these days. And God needs many people who have vision, insight, men of discipline, men of vision, men of courage. But many of them will also fall by the sword and by the flame. And also there will be in the last days some, verse 34, who will join the church in hypocrisy. Be careful. Men who creep in unawares, who creep in for other benefits. Lovers of money sitting in the church pretending to be lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure sitting in the church pretending to be lovers of God. They'll be hypocrites. But men who know God, men of insight, will be able to see through them. And some, even who have insight, will fall. That's also going to happen. People are going to fall away in order to refine them, purge them, and make them pure. These are the days coming ahead of us. And then the Lord tells Daniel, a day is coming, chapter 12, verse 2, there will be two resurrections, one for the righteous, one to everlasting life, and one to everlasting condemnation. And if you have been faithful in this time, you will shine, those who have insight, verse 3, will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, chapter 12, verse 3. And those who are leading others to righteousness today will shine like the stars forever and ever. Do you want to be in that number in eternity? Do you want to be like a star that shines forever and ever and ever? Be a person. You don't have to be a preacher. It doesn't say preachers. Those who lead others to righteousness. You sisters can lead other sisters to righteousness. You young brothers can lead others to righteousness. Then the Lord told Daniel, verse 9, go your way, Daniel. Verse 10, many will be purged, purified, refined. But verse 13, chapter 12, last verse, go your way to the end. One day you will enter into rest and you will rise again. And you will get your allotted portion in eternity at the end of the age. He didn't understand everything. It says some of those things he spoke of are sealed, verse 9, till the end of time. Even Daniel didn't understand everything he spoke about. Understanding is not the main thing. He was faithful. Today there are many people who can explain with charts and diagrams the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. That's not the main thing. The main thing is to be faithful. The main thing is to be courageous. The main thing is to be a witness for Jesus. Unashamedly, to be a disciplined man, to be a man of prayer and fasting and discipline, man of vision, a man who cannot be corrupted, a man who is faithful in his job, a man who is unashamed to confess Christ, Jesus Christ as his Lord, a man who is not afraid of kings, a man who understands God's purposes, a man who knows God, a woman like this. May God help us to be like that. And one day, after the resurrection, there will be an allotted portion for us in eternity. And we will say, it was worth it all to have been faithful on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, prepare us for the days to come. All the brothers and sisters here, perhaps more than 10%, perhaps 50% of those bowed down here, going to be serious Christians, want their lives to count for you in the days to come. Want to be faithful, not just to be stirred by one message, the effect of which wears out after a few days, but determined to be faithful until the end. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.